Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Jump into our text today. I'm going to read John chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence this morning as we sung your praises and lifted up the name of Jesus. I pray now that as we dive into your word, Holy Spirit, that you would just anoint this message and that you would open our hearts and minds and you would speak to us. You would mold us and shape us and create your character in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may or may not know the name of Adrian Brody. Okay, I didn't know it before I started doing some research here, right? But he is a successful actor by all seams, all measures, right? And he is actually, in 2002, won the kind of the pinnacle thing you can win as an actor, right? And that is the Oscar for Best Actor. And he won it at the age of 29, which made him the youngest actor to ever win the award. So early in his career, he reached the highest point. Later on, there was an interview with him, and he expressed gratitude. He said, "It feels great to win. It feels great to accomplish that. That's a goal he had set out. He was successful, and he achieved it, and he's very thankful for that. But he's also very thankful that he learned that he won it early in his career, because he realized after winning, it is just an award. That you win it, and then what?" His words were, "It is not the end-all, be-all." And he actually made the point that he feels bad for actors who spend their entire careers chasing this award and then end up winning it at the end of their career. He can only imagine the emptiness that comes when you've spent your entire life to achieve one thing and then you finally achieve it and realize it's not what you thought it was going to be. If you don't know Brody, you probably know Brady, right? Tom Brady, the best quarterback to ever play the game, whether you like him or hate him, okay? But in 2005, he's still in the middle of his career but had already won 3 Super Bowls. He had millions of dollars, and he had literally married a supermodel. Okay, by all the world's measurements, he had arrived. He had achieved. By what our culture says is the American dream, he had it. Yet in an interview with 60 Minutes, he says this, and I'm quoting him here, "Why do I have the 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is it. I reached my goal. I think I've done it." Me, I think, God, there's got to be more than this. And then see, it's not even just with people who have success and are famous. It's not just celebrities. I think about the dad working 2 jobs with the sole goal of feeding his kids and keeping them clothed. And at the end of the day, the table is set and the closet is full, but he is not. His goal is to provide for his family, and he's burning the candle at both ends, and he has done it. He has provided, he has achieved, yet he sits there on his bed with his head on the pillow wondering, there's got to be more. I think about the single mom raising three kids. Her only goal is to raise healthy, resilient children. She's got one in college, one starting a career, and one about to graduate. We would all say she's done it. Her kids are leaving the house, and she's left thinking, man, is this all there really is? It makes me think about a story that the pastor used as an illustration many years ago about this man who set the goal. He was an extreme sport athlete, and he said, you know what, I'm going to do what no one has ever done, and I'm going to do it better than anybody has ever done. He set out to climb the 14 tallest mountain peaks in the world, and he spent years of his life dedicated to training for this event. He was going to face obstacles that he's never faced before, endurance. He was going to have thin air. He was going to face extreme temperature, and he had to make all kinds of sacrifices for years in order to train to accomplish this goal. He sacrificed relationships. He sacrificed career opportunities. He sacrificed money, investing in all kinds of equipment, learning what worked and didn't work. He had to train his mind. He had to train his body. He had to learn and study maps. He did everything he could to prepare to climb these mountains, and he did it. He did it in 189 days, faster than anybody else has ever done it. And he said that when he got to the top of the mountain, he looked out over his success, knowing he had achieved his goal. And the only thing that was left for him to do was to climb down. He had done it, and now what? He later made the point, it was almost as if he had spent his life climbing the wrong mountain. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been climbing, you've been chasing, you've been striving, you've been doing everything you thought you could do, and now you are left and you feel so empty, unfulfilled. And here's the truth. You can be successful and still not be alive. Because abundant life, true life, doesn't come from what you achieve. It comes from who you behold. And that's exactly what Jesus means in this passage in John 10:10. He says that I come to bring life, to bring it abundantly, so that those who follow me, the sheep that hear my name, the sheep that follow my voice, the sheep that know me, will live life abundantly despite what's going on around them, despite what successes or failures they experience. And how do we do that? In order to understand how we walk in that abundant life, we have to realize that Jesus doesn't say this in a vacuum. Right? There's context going around what he has just said about being him giving, leading us to the abundant life. See, in chapter 9, you can turn your Bible back one page, we'll see that Jesus has actually just healed a blind man, right? A man blind from birth, never been able to see, life defined by begging and asking for people to give him money, life spent in poverty, alone. And Jesus wipes, he makes some mud, uses some dirt, makes some mud, puts it on his eyes and tells the man, go and wash. The man washes and then he can see. And he returns to Jesus, a healed man. And we hear this story, we think now he is really living, right? Now his life is finally on the up and up. His ship has come in. He has been waiting for things to align. He's been waiting for everything to work out perfectly. And now he can see, so his life is good. He is living abundantly. Except for when we read the text, we realize that that's not what happened. He is healed by Jesus and absolute chaos ensues. His neighbors begin to question him. Was he ever really blind? The Pharisees interrogate him. His own parents distant themselves, afraid of the backlash that others will bring on. Family tension because he's following Jesus. He thought he would fix all of his problems, but chaos has ensued. The man who just received sight suddenly finds himself rejected, isolated, kicked out of the synagogue, and cut off from his community. In almost every measurable way, his life has gotten worse. Except for one thing. He could see. He could see. And it's not just a physical healing. We see that it is a spiritual, entire wholeness healing that comes from Christ. He later finds Jesus and he says, Lord, I believe. And the text says that he worshiped. Jesus healed not just his sight, but every fiber of his being. And the chaos around him did not affect the abundant life. It did not matter whether others saw him as an outcast. It did not matter whether tensions were raised. It did not matter that his life got harder, because abundant life does not come from your circumstances. It comes when Jesus heals you and heals all of you. Salvation in the West has been defined as this point where we go from hell to heaven. Right? Okay, you know what? I went to the altar. I had this emotional moment. I'm saved. I can check that box. If I die, I'm not going to burn forever. I'm going to go to the pearly gates. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Getting saved is so much more than a get out of hell free card. It's about being made new and healed entirely here and now. And one day heaven will come and we'll be here and the earth will be redeemed. It's not about separating from reality. Abundant life is yours in Christ when he comes in and he heals us. Being forgiven is just the beginning of salvation. And it is a beautiful part. We are covered by the blood of the Lamb and we receive forgiveness. But life is when we are transformed and we find freedom right now. He is our healer. What is abundant life? Abundant life is receiving forgiveness and receiving freedom. It's receiving healing in all of us. That's how we walk in abundant life. It's being healed by Jesus. He is our healer. Sin is a cancer that has attacked every fiber of our being, and Jesus is the cure to that cancer. Victory over death, victorious over death. Sin no longer has to rule your life. You were blind, now you see. You were condemned, now you are forgiven. You were in bondage, and now you are free. That is abundant life. And what we see is that after this man experiences abundant life, it's not just the healing that leads to abundance, but it's purpose. We receive forgiveness and freedom, but we also receive divine purpose and meaning. First, we see the man worshiped, but that was not his only response. His next step was to witness. Jesus heals you, and he also sends you. When the blind man experienced these things, it says that he goes back to find Jesus. And when he goes back to find Jesus, that's when he runs into all this conflict. That's when the Pharisees begin to interrogate him. And it becomes obvious in those questions to this man that these Pharisees do not care about him. They don't care about his healing. They care about the parasite that they think Jesus is. And they want to remove Jesus. So they want to use this man's experience to cast Jesus out. So they begin asking him leading questions, trying to get him to say that Jesus is not from God. And this man is like, he sees it. He sees that they just don't know the real Jesus. And as they begin to ask him and they begin to argue, and this man doubles down. He says, look, I don't know. Okay, this just happened to me. There's lots of learning I'm sure I need to experience. But I, a sinner, prayed for sight. Begged for sight. And now this man comes and he offers me that sight. There's no way he's not God. There's no way he's not from God. And the Pharisees are like, are you kidding me? You're a sinner from birth. That's why you're blind. And now you're trying to teach us? He said, I was blind and now I see. Jesus heals him and gives him purpose. There's an old quote that says there's two important dates in a person's life, the day they were born and the day they learn why, the day we find out what our purpose is. It's pretty interesting in the church world right now. There's a lot of people who know data more than me, but they're studying this data, and they point to this weird increase, this kind of tick up in church growth. And you think, okay, what's this growth coming from? Are people having babies? Are boomers coming back? Is Gen Z? It's this newest adult population. And as they are getting into adulthood, they're searching for meaning. They're searching for a reason to live. And they're not satisfied with this postmodern world that us millennials have left for them. They look around and they've heard the only truth is the truth you define for yourself. And they realize, well, there means there's no truth. And they're trying to find meaning and purpose. And they're finding that when they return to faith or they go to faith, they see Jesus as this person that has given them purpose and meaning, gives them a reason to live, not only heals them, but gives them meaning. And so they're running to Jesus. They're flocking to him. They're flocking to faith because that is where they are finding purpose. The question is, what about you? What about us? When you look at your life, are you living abundantly? Are you living on purpose? Or are you going through the motions, lacking fulfillment in everything you do? Abundant life comes through Christ because in him we receive healing and in him we receive purpose. And the way we do that is by simply focusing and fixing our gaze on him. I opened this message talking about successful people who feel empty. But the truth is, you can be successful and be fulfilled. It's not about the success. I knew this couple in South Carolina when I was still going to school, had more money than you could think about. They had all kinds of land, property, money, and by talking to them, you would never know it. They were humble, they were down to earth, and they lived to serve the kingdom. They created this place on SWU's campus, if you ever go up there, called Potter's Place. I haven't been there in years, but when they first opened it, they actually brought the religion majors up and we got to like experience it. There's out in the woods, it's very peaceful. There's all these cabins that you can go and you can sit in and you can pray. They have this like place that was kind of above a canopy type thing where you could bring a team of people if you had a church as like a retreat and you had all the amenities you could need. They would give you food, they would serve you, and it was all 100% free. And they built all this stuff up and they did all this stuff because as the guy was leading and explaining why this was here, he's like, look, the Lord has blessed us and everything that we have has been given to us to steward for him. So even though they were rich, even though they had lots of money, they viewed it as a tool, as something that God had given them to steward, and they were wildly fulfilled in their success. See, I don't want you to think, oh, well, you just need to fail more. You don't need to be successful. The truth is, it's not about what you do that leads to fulfillment. It's why you are doing it. Paul addresses this in his letter to the Corinthians. If you don't know much about Corinth, it's this port city. All right, there's a diverse life, all kinds of trade coming in and out. There's all kinds of opportunity to make lots of money, to chase any kind of dream, any kind of pleasure, any kind of gratification you want. It's all in Corinth. You have, if you want to start a job, if you want to start a business, you can do it in Corinth. If you want to find and start a family, you can do it in Corinth. If you want to be wildly successful, Corinth is a place to go. And with this comes all kinds of mess, and the church has kind of adopted this mess and is struggling through that. And into that context, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you're a teacher, a professor, whether you have a career and start your own business, if you're in law making or lawn cutting, whatever it is, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. The fulfillment, the satisfaction doesn't come in what you achieve. It comes in why you are achieving what you are achieving. We do it for his glory. Abundant life is not about a bigger life. It's about living for his glory. And Jesus gives us abundant life. Do you see the connection? Do you see that there's these verses are connected because Jesus gives us abundant life because it's in that abundant life that we give God glory. I like the way that Irenaeus of Lyon says it. This is one of the church fathers, okay? He studied under Polycarp, okay, who studied under John. You don't have to know all that, but I just want you to know he's early on, okay, a few generations from Jesus. And he says this. He says, the glory of God is the human fully alive. The glory of God is the human fully alive. Do you see the connection? That we are called and we are created to give God glory. And the way we do that is by being fully alive in Christ. The God-man, Jesus, stepped out of heaven, put on flesh in the person. He experienced all the pain and the suffering that the world could throw at him. And he's experienced it so that you and I could have life. He died on the cross. He bled his blood. He gave up his life so that we could live abundantly, so that we could have forgiveness, freedom, and purpose. When he writes this, he's arguing with some heresies that are coming up at this point, and he's unpacking John 1. Okay, you guys know John 1, right? The word became flesh. That flesh, it was a human. He walked among us. That human was the light of all mankind, and his light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And he's saying the way that we walk abundantly is to fixate on that light, to fixate on the humanity of Jesus. What you focus on is what you will become like. What you consume will shape who you become. I don't recommend this, okay? There's some ethical dilemmas in this story, but a lady gave her testimony recently, and it proves my point, okay? So don't, not monkey see, monkey do, okay? But it proves the point. She is actually in the health industry. Her whole life is about fitness and eating healthy and coaching people and helping them to move along in this process. And she's been on her mom about getting healthy, right? She's been like, Mom, you got to get healthy. You got to get healthy. And for a while now, her mom has just been so deep in her phone, and she's always sending videos that are very politically charged and clearly biased. And it's like, hey, have you seen, I'm worried about this. I'm worried about our country. I'm worried about our government. Have you seen this video? And she's always sending it to her. So one day she's over and she's helping her mom get ready for something. And she realizes that her mom's phone is sitting on the counter. And so this is the unethical part, okay? She grabs the phone and says, hey, I got to go to the bathroom. She goes to the bathroom. And while in there, she gets into the phone, opens up Facebook, and starts unfollowing and blocking all these political accounts that the mom is like following, okay? Then she goes in and she starts following some of her favorite health, and don't do this, okay? But she starts following these health influencers, liking a bunch of different posts, and she curates a new Facebook feed for her mom. And within 4 months, her mom is now sending her healthy recipes. She's like, oh, my daughter's in the health industry. Let me send this recipe. Oh, she's sharing the recipes and not the politically charged videos. She has begun walking and has lost 11 pounds. What you consume shapes who you become. And so many of us are fixated on the things of this world instead of being fixated on Jesus Christ. Jesus has come to bring abundant life, but the enemy, the first part of that text, has come to kill, steal, and destroy. How does the enemy do this? His goal is not always just to make you crash and burn. Sometimes it's just a little inch at a time. He just wants to get you focused on the wrong thing, to fixate on self rather than on Christ. So many Christians have been given everything they need to live fully, to walk in the glory of the God, but yet they don't because they allow the enemy access through their focus. We behold ourselves and not Jesus. We behold our careers, our relationship status, our family. We behold pride. Our focus is how can I get as comfortable as possible, as fast as possible? How can I entertain myself? How can I satisfy these cravings? What food can I eat? What pill can I take? What media can I consume? Everything is about serving me, making me happy and comfortable. And we wonder why we're miserable. Sorry, that was a little harsh. God is saying, look at me. When you live for my glory, those circumstances do not matter. And when we behold Christ, our lives begin to look like Christ. Your own glory was never meant to be your focus. Again, I say, what you consume will shape how you live. And when we behold Jesus, we begin to find healing and purpose, which allows us to walk an abundant life. He must be where we fix our gaze. He is the one that died for our sin, not in part, but the whole. He is the one that has healed us entirely. He is the one that gives us purpose. Jesus is the one we are to behold. Behold, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, our Savior and our Deliverer. Where are you fixing your gaze? Who are you beholding this morning? If you look at your life right now and you feel burnout, if you feel run into the ground, you feel alone and miserable, in a loving pastoral way, I gently and humbly ask you to examine yourself. Pray like the psalmist. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me like the good shepherd you promised in John 10. Lead me into the everlasting way. Here's the good news. Your life is not over. You can still glorify God and become fully alive. You can still live abundantly. Your story is not over, but you must repent. We must surrender our sin to Jesus. He promises to heal us, but he will only heal what you surrender and give to him. In John chapter 9, the man was blind and now he sees. He was a beggar and now he is a witness. And that's the abundant life, and it's available for you, but it's available for you if you allow Jesus to enter your life to make you whole. It says, behold, he stands at the door and knock. It doesn't say he's going to kick the door down. He stands at the door and knocks. He sends his Holy Spirit in prevenient grace to come in and free our will, to give us the option to open the door or not. The question is, are we going to allow him in? And it's more than salvation. Maybe he's already in your house and he's renovated the foyer, but he needs to see the kitchen. He's slowly moving the house to transform who we are and make us look like him. I'm going to invite our worship team back up here. I want to close with Come Thou Fount Above All Else again. We don't always close with a song, but as I was running through this morning, I felt like the Holy Spirit said to close with a song, because I think we need a moment to offer this surrender, to offer this repentance. So I pray that as we sing those words this morning, above all else, that it would not just be words on a screen, but it will be a prayer and a cry of our heart that we will turn to Jesus above all else, surrendering the darkest parts of our heart to him and allowing him to give us healing and purpose so we can walk in abundant life.